Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, we ask that you would do what you have promised that your word would do, which is that it would fulfill your purpose as it is read and taught. So, Father, please, now, by your Holy Spirit, open our ears that we might understand and hear you. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus more clearly. Open our hearts that we might be more willing to obey, more ready to serve you in our generation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, can I encourage you to keep your church Bibles open at Genesis chapter 41. It's so encouraging for me to see you actually following along in the scriptures, seeing that I'm actually teaching, as we've already been told today, trying to teach carefully from the Word of God, not going less than the Word of God and not going beyond it. Those of you who are here regularly will know that this is the fifth in our series this term about Joseph. And we have seen the arrogant teenager. We've seen him rejected by his brothers in the worst possible way. So they plot to kill him, and then they actually sell him into slavery. As I've said, rejection doesn't come much worse than that. But we see him being promoted because of his administrative ability, first in Potiphar's house, and then in the jail where he was. And we've seen him being unfairly thrown into prison. And then finally, last week, we saw at the end of last week that he was forgotten and left to rot in the dungeon. Now, all those sermons are available on our church website, so do feel free to listen to them. You can either listen direct or you can download them and catch up with them. It's one of the great joys of modern technology that we're able to do that so easily. When we left Pharaoh last week, he had been pleading with Pharaoh's butler, who was about to be restored to his office. And Joseph had said something like, you know, remember me when you get back into Pharaoh's good books, remember me. It's so unfair that I'm in prison at all. I didn't do anything wrong. And anyway, it was completely unfair that I was a slave. I shouldn't be here. Just remember me. Please remember me. Use your influence and get me out of this prison. Totally understandable. But what Joseph, of course, was trying to do is that he was trying to manipulate the situation by his own efforts. He was doing what we would call in New Testament terms works. He was doing it, making his own effort to try to sort of, you know, just give God a helping hand, to nudge him along the way. He was trying to do that. And today, as we begin Genesis chapter 41, do you see what it says in verse 1? After 2 whole years. 2 whole years in the dungeon. Joseph had to wait. Now, obviously, he was still going on administering the prison for the chief jailer. Look back to chapter 39 and verses 22 to 23. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So, quite clearly, that's what Joseph continued to do, but he was completely confined, and we're told that it was a dungeon. So it was a very unpleasant situation that Joseph was in. And it immediately raises the question for Joseph, and therefore for us, where was God in all of this? And we've thought a bit in the sermons as we've gone about, you know, in situations that are unfair and difficult and challenging and testing, which came to Joseph and which have come to many, many of us, where is God? And what should our response be when life is unfair, when life is difficult? What should our response be? And Joseph gives us some examples of how it is that he should just get on and both worship God, continue to remain faithful to God, continue particularly to trust God, to be obedient to God, and to be using and developing the gifts that he had been given. We read about the gift of interpretation of tongues, interpretation of dreams that he exercised last week, and clearly he's been given administration skills and administration gifts, so that he has to work at it, but everything that he touches, because of his wisdom and because the Lord is with him, it prospers. But what God is teaching here is that he's teaching Joseph that Joseph must trust God's timing, God's grace, God's initiative. He's not allowed, and we are not allowed, to start manipulating things, trying to say, well, let me see if I can just organize, I'll give God a helping hand a little bit. That's not going to work. What we need to do is to trust God enough that he has us and our situation in hand. And we need to remember that the New Testament teaches really clearly, and the whole Bible teaches, that we are put right with God not by our efforts. We don't, as Christians, have to try to do good works to make ourselves acceptable to God. Every other world religion says, if you look after the food that you eat, if you look after the sacrifices that you make, if you do this and this and this religious action, if you're a Muslim and you pray 5 times a day, if you're a Hindu and you offer this sacrifice, or a Buddhist and you offer that sacrifice, then you will make yourself acceptable to God, and then God will welcome you. And of course that leads to pride. I've done it, you haven't, so I'm right with God, you're not. The Christian is completely different. We don't have any of that religious action to get ourselves right with God. What happens for Christians is that God has done it all. As we have sung today, God loves everyone. And the way that he has demonstrated that he loves everyone is that he's given the Lord Jesus. Why? Because all of us have fallen short of what God wanted. None of us have lived up to God's standard. All of us, therefore, deserve the punishment of separation from God. But what Jesus has done out of love for us is that he who was perfect, the only one who never sinned, he's taken onto himself the judgment and the punishment that we deserved. And he offers to us, out of love, that we should swap places with him, really. That we share in his death on the cross, in that sense, being punished. And then we also share in his new life, in his access to the Father, in his life that is never to die in the age to come. There is that transaction that happens when we come in repentance for our sins and trusting, relying on Jesus' death and resurrection only. That's the basis upon which we are put right. That is what God's grace means. It means that God loved us first, and he loves everyone he's made. The whole of humanity is part of God's creation. But it's only those who have turned in repentance and faith to Christ who are part of God's family. He wants everybody to be part of his family. But it's only those who have chosen to say, yes, I need a savior because I cannot save myself, that therefore I can say I'm a part of the family of God. I can call God as my Father. That's the understanding of God's grace. We know so much more about it than Joseph did. Joseph just had as his great-grandfather Abraham, and the promises had been made. He would have been taught, Joseph as a boy, would have been taught about those promises, taught what God had done for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob, the previous generations. We know much more. But the principle is still the same, that we have to learn to trust God. He is trustworthy. He does love us. He has taken all the action that is necessary in Jesus. But we have to be willing to trust him. When every instinct tries to do what Joseph does, which is to see if we can give God a helping hand, or to say, can I just contribute a bit? Can I do some good works? And then I'll be more sure that I'm acceptable. If the butler had remembered Joseph and had put in a good word for him, as soon as he got to Pharaoh, you know, day two, Pharaoh, can I just tell you, thank you so much for restoring me. By the way, I was told by a nice Hebrew slave in the prison that my dream was going to mean that I was going to be restored, and he asked me to help him out. Will you please help him out? And if Pharaoh had released Joseph, then he would have been done by his own efforts. He wouldn't have seen God's sovereign hand at work. He wouldn't have submitted to God. But as it is, what God is doing here is that he is clearly taking the initiative. Yes, Joseph had to wait for 2 more years, trusting and obeying, being refined, being fashioned, getting to that place where he is truly submitting to God. It's not God punishing him in any sense. It is God refining him, getting rid of the muck, so that he is more and more useful to God. And that could be the same, can be true for us. When life continues to be hard for us, we need to turn around and say, well, Lord, okay, you are refining me. You're transforming me. I'm becoming more and more the person of God that you want me to be. But what happens here in chapter 41 is that God is clearly taking the initiative. And it's nothing whatever to do with Joseph. Joseph is not has no hand at all in what's going on, because it starts with Pharaoh having a dream. There's no way that Joseph is involved in that. He's still languishing, unshaven, in dirty clothes in the jail. Pharaoh has a dream, and the whole court is thrown into uproar. He wakes up in the morning, realizes that it was a dream, and then he begins to ask all the astrologers and all the magicians and all the priests and everybody else that he can think of, all the wise people in his court, what does this mean? What's going to happen? Why have I had this dream? And none of them can answer it. And obviously along the way, the chief cupbearer, the butler, hears. And only then does the butler remember Joseph. Look at verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults today. Once Pharaoh was angry with his servant, put me and the chief baker in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As it was interpreted to us, so it turned out. He'd completely forgotten Joseph. And Joseph, of course, is summoned. It's worth thinking for a moment how he might have felt. He might have felt, well, it's too late. I've got no confidence now. We tend, many of us, to feel insignificant. You know, we're suddenly, I can't possibly go anywhere near Pharaoh. Can't possibly go into a grand situation like that. You know, we can think it would be obvious for him, but he might easily, if we were suddenly summoned, you know, Queen or the Prime Minister or someone says, actually, I want you to come and report to me about something. Pretty scary. We might do a little bit more even than just shave and put on new clothes. Joseph might have said, well, yes, God has promised a lot in the past, but I just can't believe it anymore. And I love the detail of verse 14, in the middle of verse 14. He's sent for Joseph. He's hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he'd shaved himself and changed his clothes, it's just, you know, it's exactly what we would expect, but it's a gorgeous piece of sort of detail that he's there. But what happens is that we can see Joseph stepping up. He doesn't have any false doubts that God will not take him through. He can see so obviously that God is in charge of this. If he had sort of manipulated himself and got there, he might doubt whether he would be capable. But now he can see that it's clearly only of God that he's there. And what does he say in verse 16? I mean, he might have said something like, well, okay, Pharaoh, I'm pretty good at interpreting dreams. I've done it quite successfully. Doesn't say that at all. Look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And I think a favorable answer just means a true interpretation of what the dream is about. He will explain it to Pharaoh. And that's still going to be the case today, that when someone has a picture or a vision or a dream or something, those of us who are helping in that situation, we'd ask the Lord, well, get a picture that's about, what's the interpretation? What does it mean? So we have the picture in the first place, and then what does it mean? And then think very clearly about the application. And we see that here. Here is the picture, the vision that's been had, the dream that's been had. He's able to interpret it. It means 7 years, and then seven years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then the application. He needs to appoint someone so that they can steward the good times, steward the extra food in the good times, so that they will have the food in the bad times, in the lean years. So there is a picture, and then there's an interpretation, and then there's an application. But what Joseph is doing is that he's coming giving God the glory. It's not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And if you think about it, that must have been quite a risky statement. I mean, he's giving God the glory. He's saying God's going to do it. But Egypt, if any of the Egyptologists and so on are right, and we look at all the antiquities that emerge out of Egypt, they worship the sun, and they worship all sorts of other things, and all of the serpents and snakes and things, and if you look at I'm no expert in the pyramids, but you know, all the pyramids are sort of aligned as to where the sun is going to come in, and some sort of consequence of life after death depending entirely on the sun. Very, very alien to us culture. And for someone to come in and say there is actually one God, not lots of gods, and you shouldn't have any images for him at all, that was actually quite a risky thing to say, going into Pharaoh's court. You know, all the priests and the astrologers and the magicians and everybody were sort of standing around, and they have failed to interpret. So they're not really going to be rooting. I mean, Pharaoh's rooting for Joseph, but none of the others, they don't want to be made to look even smaller, that this guy who's saying there's only one God, he's able to interpret. It's an intimidating situation for Joseph, but he trusts God. And he gives the interpretation using one of the gifts which he knows God has given to him. And then the interpretation, you need someone to be an administrator. You need someone to be able to help you steward the goods, the food when there's plenty. So there will be sufficient in the lean years. And the top job is offered to Joseph. And Joseph steps up. He's willing to take it. He knows, Joseph knows, that the Lord is with him. Because even though he has gone into slavery and then gone into prison, all the way through, we've seen that phrase, the Lord was with him. He's prospered him. And Joseph has finally learnt that lesson enough to be able to trust him. And then he knows that this situation, this Pharaoh having the dream and him being out of the prison, this situation is not of Joseph's making. And the Lord will carry him through as he has always done in the past. So he's willing to step up. And so what Joseph does is that he submits to God and then steps into what is being offered to him, because he trusts that God will be with him. Keep a finger in Genesis chapter 41 and turn right forward to the New Testament, to page 233 in the Church Bibles, which is 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, but it is on page 233. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to pick up at verse 5. Peter is writing as an elder. You'll see in verse 1 of chapter 5, Peter's writing as an elder. 233 in the New Testament section, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And you see how that's exactly what is happening to Joseph. He has submitted to God, in a sense, as we all do, kicking and screaming a certain amount. Stuff that was really hard for him to cope with, rubbing off all the hard edges of that arrogant teenager, so that now, as a 30-year-old, we're told, he is submitted to God and allowing God, and therefore has humbled himself, and therefore is somebody who is able to be given this place of responsibility, this opportunity to serve the community, but to serve in God's name as well. So what are some of the lessons of Joseph's sort of exaltation? Let's come back to Genesis 41. We are to accept trials as part of God's training. If we're saying God is in charge, God has made everything, God loves everyone, and he loves me, and he has given Jesus for me, then what happens to us is not beyond God's control. Now, it's hard to get to that place sometimes, when it's sickness, when it's difficulty, when it's civil war, when it's problems, all sorts of things that we have. But God is still in charge. And we need to be humbling ourselves under him, submitting to him, allowing him, therefore, to be in charge. And the way that we submit is that we continue faithful and obedient. We're not to abandon the faith because life is difficult. The temptation to do that is enormous. But we're not to do that because God is still in charge. And we're not to neglect holiness of life. Just to say, well, it doesn't matter how I behave because God's behaved so badly to me. It doesn't matter whether I disobey him or not. No, we're to continue faithful and obedient. And above all things, trusting God in his timing. So that when God's moment comes, we're to continue to trust, resisting the enemy's lies. When the enemy will say to us, well, it's too late now. You're not really capable. You can't really do that. You can't really step up. No. Just as Joseph was able to trust God and therefore be willing to take on this massive responsibility that's given to him and end up by giving the glory to God. Giving the glory to God even when that's not the fashionable thing to do. Because the culture that we're living in is opposed to the idea of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Opposed to the Lord Jesus being truly God. I know that nominally this country is a Christian country. Nominally we owe masses to our Christian heritage, yes indeed. But to say in the public arena that Jesus is Lord, it's a very unfashionable thing to do. And yet we need to be willing to trust God enough to be obedient, not just to step into the opportunity that God gives, but to give God the glory. As has already been said a couple of times, we had a very good day yesterday at the Southeast Gospel Partnership. A bunch of, I think they said, over 120 churches from the southeast of the UK, so London, but wider than just London, free churches and Anglican churches, but all of us with a real love for the Word, a real love for the Lord Jesus, a real desire that God's kingdom, that Jesus' kingdom should be spread and recognized, and bigger churches and smaller churches, opportunity just to work together and to learn from one another what other churches were doing, in order then to be able to bring some of that back into our own situation. And one of the talks that in the morning, the guy was talking about Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul is speaking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he knows that he's never going to see them again, and he tells them in verse 24 that for him the thing that really matters more than life, matters more than stuff or anything that the world could give, is to continue and to finish the ministry that God has given to him. The Lord Jesus has given him this ministry to be the apostles of the Gentiles, and that is the thing which motivates Paul more than anything else. And there's just that challenge, isn't it? Because the world would want to give us, would say, well, you know, just hang on to life, whatever you can possibly do. So, you know, health and diet and gym and all of that sort of stuff, that's what you really must have. And then more and more stuff, because then everybody will know that you've succeeded and you're prosperous. And the Christian says, no. Those things are blessings. If I have a long life, it's a fantastic blessing. If I have a good amount of the world's material things, then that's fantastic. They're to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. But the really important thing is to do the job that the Lord Jesus has given to me and to carry that through until it's finished. And that just was very challenging to me. It's we sort of know it, but it's always good to be reminded. And that is exactly what Joseph was doing. Yes, suddenly he's willing to accept time in prison. He's willing to accept the trial, continuing to faith to remain trusting and obedient. And now, therefore, willing to step up when the Lord is opening a door for him that was the last thing that he was going to expect. Opening a door so that then he has a greater opportunity to serve and to do so in a way where God is going to get the glory. Joseph had learnt to be surrendered and therefore had become an instrument in the Lord's hands that the Lord could trust. He knew that Joseph was going to continue to be obedient, continue with the opportunity of great influence, continuing to be the Lord's man. He knew that Joseph hadn't cut corners when he was just looking after Potiphar's house or just looking after the jail. Therefore, he could trust him. Imagine the opportunity for corruption that Joseph faced. He could have had all sorts of backhanders if he had been driven by the world's standards. And we see, tragically, many political leaders around the world who want political office for the backhanders that they can get for themselves. Joseph had proved himself to be worthy of being entrusted in that position. And of course, not just is he going to save the people of Egypt and save his own family when the years of famine come, but he's an integral part of God's whole plan, which is to create a people for himself and then place them in the land of Canaan, and then that people in that land are going to be the family where the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, is going to be born. And so Joseph is a core part of God's salvation plan, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And he was fashioned in this place of discomfort and real hardship. He was formed to become the man of God who was able to step up and be obedient and be faithful in the situation that the Lord had called him to. We need, in the same way, to say, what is God's plan for me? Am I willing to say, God's going to come first with me, no matter the temptation to sin, no matter the challenges that the world are throwing at me? Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please, we ask that you would help us to be those who surrender to you and submit to you and humble ourselves before you in trust and obedience. Because, Father, we believe that when we have got to that place of surrender, then we are more useful to you, and you can entrust us with a wider responsibility, bringing glory to you in whatever our sphere is, in whatever our area it is. Father, we ask that just like Paul all those years later on that beach in Miletus, Father, he was able to say that the one thing that mattered to him was not his life, was not possessions. It was to complete the ministry that had been entrusted to him. Father, we ask that we might have the same heart and mind in us as was in Paul and as was in Joseph. Because, Father, we long that all the glory should go to you. We long that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus should be extended. Because we know that unless people turn in repentance and faith to Christ, they are lost forever in this life, but even worse, in eternity. So, Lord, please help us in this. Please bless us in this. Please prosper us in this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.